Today we continue studying our series out of 1 Samuel. It's our third week in that, and yes, we just now are getting to chapter 2, so yay for us. We might pick up the pace a little bit, or we might spend years in 1 Samuel. No, we will not spend years in 1 Samuel. But it is important for us to kind of lay the foundation of what is happening in this book. You know, we saw in chapter 1 the anguish of Hannah, having been married for years and having no children of her own. Her husband Elkanah eventually, we think, probably married another woman because of this, Peninnah. We know he married her, and Peninnah had children. And Elkanah probably loved Hannah more than Peninnah. And Peninnah recognized that. Even though she was having the children, she was jealous. And she would ridicule, belittle Hannah, being cruel to her in her plight, and would just taunt her about being barren. Elkanah, being a typical man, would just go up to her and say, So why are you upset? And then when he would find out it's about children, and you have me. Aren't I worth 10 sons, he would ask. And poor Hannah, she would go, decides the only place she could go is into worship, so she goes to the tabernacle there to pray, and even that place that should have been safe wasn't safe for her, because the priest Eli accused her of being a drunk. All these safe places were not safe for her, that should have been safe. But she did find in God a safe haven. Even with all of that, she knew she could go before the Lord and pour out her heart in anguish. She could just let those raw emotions flow. And she promised that if God gave her a child, that she would return that child to lifelong service to him. And God answered that prayer. And at the end of chapter 1, she, Elkanah, and Samuel came to be dedicated. Samuel probably was about 3 years old at the time, and dedicated to full-time service of the Lord. So Hannah's reflecting on this in chapter 2, looking at God's answer to prayer, her fulfilling that agreement. And we come to Hannah's prayer, the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and it says this. And Hannah prayed, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not the arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger." And really, for her, this would have been really important. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes the poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked, they shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed. And if you're looking at that in your Bible, it might have a heading above chapter 2 called Hannah's Song, or Song of Hannah. Certainly in this prayer, there are some lyrical qualities about it. There's some lyrical qualities of just the verbiage that we're seeing and how it was written in the ancient Hebrew. And it is quite possible that this was a song, a faith song that she was familiar with, and she has used that song as a model for her prayer, which is actually a very good thing for us to know that that's things that we can do today. There might be a faith song that you like, or maybe an old hymn, or maybe a piece of scripture that you can take and use and look at it from your own context and maybe tweak it a little bit to fit in your situation as you pray to the Lord, to kind of own it for yourself. And we probably will see some of that in this prayer that she has offered. And we see this prayer as we begin. Let's kind of look at it again, and this time we'll take it slower. She expresses in just amazing praise of what she knows about God, who God is, and what she believes about him. So let's again look at verse 1. She begins, says, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Very exuberant beginning. She is ecstatic. She has seen the fruition of her prayer, and she is so excited about that. And she's basically saying all that she thinks, all that she does, and all that she says is being centered on the greatness of God. This heart is referencing the passion that she has, which she actually values, and that's God. The horn is a reference to her strength that she has from the Lord, because that's an ancient way of looking at strength. And then her mouth is making known his greatness. Now, she says, "My mouth derides my enemies." That's not that she's going around going, "Na, na, 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 na." She's not doing that. That's not what she's doing. She's not giving us permission to be like that. But what she's actually doing is saying that because God has honored her and she is able to praise God, it is demeaning to her enemies, because they realize that all that their hate and all that they had poured out upon her is to no avail. That God is her champion. Now, this might have been a part of an ancient hymn that she's looking at about the enemies of Israel, but she's also probably thinking of Peninnah, the woman who just would not relinquish tormenting her. And so here now she has a child. Her life is becoming exactly how she wanted it to be, and Peninnah has nothing else to say about that. You know, when my kids were younger and somebody would do something to them and they wanted to get them back in it, because that's how we are. We like to get things back. I would just remind them, and sometimes remind adults this too, that there's an old saying that says the best revenge is a life well lived. We might change that a little bit to the best revenge is a life lived by faith, right? And that's what's happening here. So she's living her life. And she goes on, she says, "There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." God is holy. God is mighty. There is no place else to turn. He is the sovereign. And he is our rock. And in the Bible, when it talks about God being our rock, there's two aspects to that. That he's our refuge, a place where we can go to, a safe haven, but also a place of strength, of being rejuvenated and uplifted. She goes on and says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Yeah, there's a lot of arrogant people out there. It's a lot of people full of pride. And in their arrogance, they will build themselves up and they will rip apart those around them. And here she's saying, you know what? You can talk a good game, but you know what the bottom line is? God sees your heart. God knows what you do, and God is going to be the judge of that. He's the one that's going to, he's going to weigh what you have done and what you have said. She doesn't have to worry about that. Probably this is a prayer that has great reach as far as all of the enemies of the Lord's people, but she's probably also looking at what she suffered personally. And God weighs actions. And how does he deal with it? Well, the next verses tell us exactly how God deals with it. The bows of the mighty are broken. Those who depend on their own strength. This kind of gives that idea of being armed, right? An armed strength, maybe a national strength, a military strength. You know, God can break that. But the feeble, he can give strength to. Not only that, but those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. You know, fortunes come, fortunes go. And there are times that we see God turns the fortunes of people. Those who are wealthy have become destitute, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. 7 is just a number meaning completion, that you know that the person's life is complete. Not necessarily that Hannah's praying for 7 children. But she's also seeing the very fact that those who have children, a lot of times their life isn't ending up the way that they thought it would end up either. That they're still not fulfilled. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down a shield and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. And he brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Notice all of this, how God just works on behalf of the people, especially the marginalized people, the people who are outcast, the people who have been mistreated. And I love this verse 8 about how the poor, those who are absolutely without power, absolutely without influence, are given power and influence in the place of honor. And he does this based on who he is. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. It demonstrates that ultimately God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. Nothing happens without him knowing it. He goes on and says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. You know, as Christians, we need to constantly remember this. You know, it's not by doing things the way the world does things. It's not based on our own strength or our own ingenuity that we bring about victory or we even bring about change. It's about doing things God's way. Because God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing and we need to depend on him. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Not by us. God takes care of that. Against them, he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, that he gives strength to his people. And we find this, that we have strength through Christ our Lord, the king, the anointed one, the Messiah. We know that when we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, and recognize that we can no longer do things on our own because we can't even save ourselves. There is a power in that. There is strength in that. Again, we don't have to resort to the world's ways. We don't have to do things the way that others might expect us to do things. Hannah understood that God and that God dealt with her enemies, and she didn't have to seek that revenge. She didn't seek to have to pay back evil for evil. In Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, The apostle Paul says this: if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You're not really heaping coals on their head. But you are demonstrating to them that you will not be broken, because you are not going to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They will be the ones that will be put to shame. But when we do things the way the world does, then we're the ones that are being put to shame. It is an amazing prayer that Hannah offered. I mean, she is excited. She has a son. She has the son that she wanted. She's actually was able to present him to the temple because Elkanah said, yes, we'll do that. He helped her. We did that whole idea of being actively constructing, supporting somebody. And there he was helping her and saying, yes, we're going to do that. That's your prayer. We're going to follow through on that. And she is praising God. And, you know, a lot of times we hear people say, you know, I was praying for this and God did this. And what's our initial response? Oh, isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Oh, God is so good. But what is our initial response when somebody says, well, you know, I prayed for this and then none of it ever happened? Is God still good? Yeah, but do we really believe that? Can we even say it? It's just more difficult, isn't it? Because we believe it here, but sometimes we don't quite know how to make it come out here. Because no matter what happens, God is good. So we say, will we still praise him when the answer is no? Or, oh, I have something else planned for you. Hannah got her son, Samuel. Got also five other children, not the seven. She had six. I'm sure she was very happy. Peninnah, I'm not sure she was happy. But there's another person I was thinking about, and her name is Anna. And we find her in the New Testament. When Mary and Joseph were bringing baby Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, they ran into a couple of different people. Simeon was one, and then Anna was the other. And this is what the Bible says about Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Okay, so here she is. She was married, young. 7 years later, her husband died, young widow. And then it says here that she was 84. Actually, remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. Our English translations try to do their best. It could be translated she was 84, or she lived 84 years after. So she was a minimum of 84, but she could have been over 100. Now, today, as I get older, 84 doesn't seem so old. But it is elderly. 80s, 90s, certainly 100, we would consider that elderly by today's standards. In those days, that would be ancient. People did not live that long. And it doesn't say whether she had children or not, but the sense of the passage, the kind of the context kind of indicates she probably didn't have any children because she was at the temple all the time. Look what it says. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. We really believe that she probably ended up being given a little room there to be able to stay there. Really, it seems like she's alone. And I would imagine when she got married, she had a dream of all young brides. I'm going to have this loving husband. We're going to have our home. And we're going to have children. And that seemed not to happen for her. She had a loving husband for 7 years. Then she lost him. No home. And apparently no children. I would think that probably most people felt bad for her then. Don't know, but seems like they probably would, because when we read, oh, she widowed from a young age and really had nobody, we kind of feel a little bad, don't we? But she never lost faith in God. She continued worshiping God. She was a person of thanksgiving. Look what it says in verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, when you have a little baby and you have people that are a little older, especially women who are a little bit older, you know what they want to do? They want to hold that baby. They love holding babies. And she may never have gotten to hold her baby, but I bet she got to hold baby Jesus. She got to hold the Savior of the world. Does that mean that she never had any grief? It doesn't tell us. We don't know. I cannot imagine that there hasn't been times in her life in 80-some years of thinking, I wish my husband didn't die. But she never lost faith. And sometimes God just answers our prayers not the way that we want, not the way that we expect, but it still demonstrates his faithfulness and his plan for us. Are we okay with that, though? Do we see God's goodness and faithfulness no matter what? So a couple of weeks ago when I began the series, Peggy Berghauser stopped me after the service and shared about her testimony a little bit and how she identified with Hannah. So we actually sat down this week to have a conversation about what we talked about, and we recorded it. So I have about 10, 11-minute clip of that conversation. It was a bigger conversation, but we pared it down. And I want to share it with you this morning so that you can hear testimony of one of our own. Go ahead.
I identified with Hannah because of what she was going through. I remember, even though it was 40-plus years ago, the agony of every month being disappointed that a child wasn't conceived. And people don't understand, or at least the people around me at the time didn't understand what I was really going through. My whole purpose in life, I was in my 20s, it was in the 70s, my whole purpose in life was to be a mother. And when that doesn't happen, you don't know what to do about yourself. You feel like a failure. You feel like, why me? Now, in those days, I was not a Christian. I went to church, but I didn't follow the Lord. So I didn't have any support. And I don't get the sense that in the beginning that Hannah had any support. Pastor Dave said that on the first part of his message, the first week, her husband said to her, "Why are you so upset?" I used to hear that every month. "Why are you so upset? What's the problem?" And then even the comment, "You have me," I heard that. And then I would hear from people around that didn't know us very well, because I'm never one to talk about my personal life, but they would say, "When are you going to start having a family?" And it would stab me every time. It's not like we weren't trying. We tried for close to 9 years, and the stress that it put on my marriage ultimately broke my marriage, because there wasn't any compassion in it. It was, "I don't understand why you're so upset." So my reference to Hannah is, I know what she was going through. I know the pain she was feeling. For some reason, as you get older, you start thinking about your youth more. And I was focusing way too much on my youth and what I went through. And it was making me second guess my decisions back then about, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe I should have stuck it out with my husband. But it didn't help. It didn't go anywhere. So I've been talking to the Lord about helping me to look forward, not back. I have a wonderful husband now who loves me, and I love him, and we have a great marriage. We don't have children. That was a decision he asked me about before we got married, and I told him I wasn't able to have children. And so our marriage has been a marriage of understanding each other, unlike my prior marriage. But then, 7 years into our marriage, we became Christians. And that made all the difference in the world as to how I handled the hurt that was still there. And even as a woman who's well past the age of conception, now it's grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and the hurt and the pain is still there. What I related to most in Pastor Dave's message was the fact that you never know what somebody's going through, no matter what, how old they are. Or, you know, you might think, oh, you're so lucky you didn't have children. You had this free life. Well, unless you're there, you don't want the free life. You want the children. You want to be a nurturer because that's how God made you. So I'm trying to just keep forward looking and love the people that are around me and love the children that are around me. But I need to keep looking forward to doing God's work and not worrying about what I don't have. Yeah, you go through struggles in life, and it's how you handle them, and the Lord knows that you don't always handle them the best, but the people around you are the ones that lift you up and encourage you, and that's what John and I try to do, but we have such a close-knit group around us right now that we're always lifting each other up when need be. John and I aren't always doing all the ministry. Mm-hmm. We have friends who minister to us too. Kind of brings that lost element into our lives that we don't have. He calls us Mama Peg and Papa John because her family's not here in the area. Mm-hmm. So we've kind of adopted them. And that brings me joy. That brings John joy. Yes. So God provides, even at our older ages, that, you know, she's not biological, but I love her like a daughter, and I love Roland like a grandson. That I always told my sister I would take care of. Mm-hmm. But there's different ways you can take care of somebody.
Right.
And I'm learning that at this age. Yeah. I keep close tabs on him. And he loves coming to church. So that's something we do every week together, no matter where we end up going. So, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You were talking about it in both messages. I guess it's about understanding what people are going through. Mm-hmm. You don't know why somebody's the way they are.
Right.
And I have a tendency to be very straightforward and very clinical about things. And John's been helping me understand that. Just like nobody knows what I go through about not having children, I don't know what they're going through at the moment. And they might be saying things that turn you off.
Right.
But if you kind of just love on them,
yeah,
and show compassion, maybe you'll find out what they're going through. And maybe, I mean, we've had people come to us and we thought they were doing great.
Yeah.
We've known them for years. They're doing great. And they come and they say, we're really in a pickle. We're thinking about getting divorced. And, you know, it's because they stepped away. They stepped away from fellowship. They stepped away from their church. But I'm being more conscious about it. I'm really trying to be more compassionate. You just want the best for them, especially the people you love. Somebody that you know you can tell anything to and it's not going to get past that person.
Okay.
That's a safe person.
Okay.
I have safe people in my life. It's paramount to being able to be in fellowship with people. You know, God made us to be in fellowship. And if you can't trust the person that you're in fellowship with, it's not a close connection.
Yeah.
I tell them, of course you tell the person that doesn't know the Lord that the Lord would help with that, but the people that do know the Lord, from an experience I've had not too long ago, I struggled and I didn't want the Lord's help because I decided that, well, if I'm struggling this much, where are you? What are you doing? And I knew it was wrong and I still wanted to do it myself, but it wasn't until I came back to the Lord and repented and really told him how sorry I was. That's the only time I got peace back.
Okay.
You're not going to get peace in your struggles if you're not taking it to the Lord.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. I think that's good.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And really, thank you, Peggy, for sharing your testimony, because, you know, it's brave to share your testimony. It's even braver to put it on the video. And, you know, we may never know what somebody is going through. Be kind. Be civil. Be gentle. Be loving. And be careful when you say things to them. I know a lot of times we just tell people they need to pray about it. And yeah, they do need to pray about it. But sometimes when you say, when they're going through a struggle, and you say, I'll just pray about it, they think, oh, if I pray about it, it'll work out just the way I want. That's not what we're communicating. It may exactly the way you want it, but it might actually be the way God wants it. And that may be different than what we think. But what we can do is help people see that no matter what happens, God is faithful. We don't have to take things on our own. We don't have to do things on our own strength and our own power. We don't have to kind of manipulate to get God's will to be done. He takes care of that. He is sovereign. And we just need to be reminded that there are times that people get exactly what they want, and that is wonderful and great, and we can say, praise the Lord, God is good. And even when they don't get it, we can still affirm that God is good and that God is faithful. We need to continue to say that and remind ourselves of that and really believe that. And today you might know someone that needs to be reminded of that, of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. It might be you that needs to be reminded of that first. And then who? Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that as we really grapple with our own understanding of your faithfulness and goodness and recognizing that sometimes you don't give us what we want, and there are times that we go, thank you for that, but other times we don't understand that. So let us just still confess and believe and live in the light of your goodness and faithfulness. If there's something that's unresolved, Father, just let us maybe go and talk to somebody to really open up and to share what our struggle is. Or maybe we know somebody who is struggling. We just need to come alongside of them without any judgment and just be there for them, to be that safe person for them, to remind them of your faithfulness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.